You're listening to a sermon podcast from Paramount Church in Columbus, Ohio. To learn more, visit ParamountColumbus.com.
Amen. Let me invite you to turn with me in our text for this morning, which is 3 John chapter 1. There's only one chapter there, verses 5 through 8. 3 John 5 through 8. If this is the first Sunday of 2021 that you're joining us, I want you to know that we have begun a new sermon series that will take us on for a number of weeks here called Short and Stout. It's a sermon series through the five shortest books of the Bible, as we don't want to overlook them or neglect them. And we want to take the big truths of these books that are sometimes overlooked and neglected and see them bear fruit in our hearts. So here we are continuing with a second sermon in this series from 3 John 5 through 8. I hope that you have a copy of God's Word and that you're there with me so that we can consider what God has to say to us today. Well, 2021 is off to a start. I think we can at least say that. The jury is out on whether or not 2021 is going to be somewhat easier or lighter than the year that we have just come through. But we know one thing for sure, that our Lord and His yoke is easy and light. He is sovereign. He is in control. And yet we know that we're living in strange and challenging times, especially in our country, in our world. Many of us watched or read about yet another alarming, untenable chaos in our country, this time at the very center of our country. And as I watched and prayed, somewhat in shock at what was going on, I really had two main thoughts, two points of focus that were coming to mind for me. Number one, it was a stark reminder for me that ideas have consequences, and that radical ideas have radical consequences. In fact, the more ungodly or unbiblical the idea, the worse the consequences. But also, as I watched and prayed, I was reminded that our world is in desperate need of the church. Christians, more and better and stronger and wiser, are desperately, desperately needed in this world and in our country. Last Sunday, we considered how we could, together as believers, love in truth. This morning, we're going to consider how we can work together in truth. Last week, we were thinking about how we could be beloving. We could be belovers. And this morning, we're turning our attention to how we can work together in the truth as the people of God in the midst of really difficult, difficult times. The Apostle John, as you remember, in 3 John, is speaking to his beloved, someone named Gaius, and he is encouraging him in this brief letter in ministry in the midst of really serious challenges and opposition, a lot of trouble and difficulty. And as we find ourselves in situations of challenge and opposition and strife and uncertainty, I think that these truths speak uniquely to us as well. Of course, the Word of God is timeless. When God authored through the writers of the Bible every word, He did so in perfect fashion so that those words would last. They would transcend all times. They transcend all people. And therefore, at every moment in history, His words ring true to the hearts of those who have true hearts for Him. And so this morning, I want us to see three truths that we should value as gospel working Christians. You know, as Christians, we are not really called to be politically working Christians in politics. We're not called to be socially working Christians in society. We are called to be gospel working Christians in all areas of life. Sometimes that's easily lost on us. Other things, as Pastor Isaac mentioned earlier, as he was speaking to us in the midst of our worship and also in his prayer, he was showing how it's so easy for us to be pulled aside by this affection and that, by this desire and that. And yet we continually come back in the Word of God as a church to the main thing. And that is that we want to bring the truth of our God. We want to exalt our King. And we want to show that He is superior. He is the great one who is in control, sovereign, wise, and good. So we look at these three truths. I want to show you three truths to value. What values can we have as Christians that will help us in these things? Here is the first. The first is to remember that we work together as brethren for the brethren. As gospel working Christians, we work together as brethren. This is a theme that we have noticed even in our most recent preaching series through the book of Hebrews, and even now it comes up over and over again in the scriptures. And it is the priority that the Bible places on the family of God. Our ultimate burden as a church and as Christians is other Christians. Our ultimate burden, our ultimate interest is to see the people of God rallied together, unified, and strengthened, because it's only then that we can do the wonderful work in the world that God has called us to do. I fear that sometimes churches like ours, Christians like us, we run off into the world to do good and important things, even to do gospel things. But sometimes we run off away from each other. We run off in neglect of each other. And the Bible keeps calling us back to the reminder that we are brethren. As we think about this and just this first part of verse 5, I want you to see that we have a unique bond, a unique concern, and a unique work together. Listen to what it says in verse 5. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Again, the Apostle John is writing to Gaius and being an encouragement to him in this difficult time of ministry. And he says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. We have, as we see here, a unique bond, a unique concern, and a unique work that we do together. This bond is one that is unparalleled, though it's kind of seen in different places of our world as God gives us reminders or shadows of it. I found a shadow of it recently reading a bit about actually elephants, as strange as that may sound. To find that elephants are one of the most loyal species in the world, especially female elephants. They live in highly bonded herds, in which the matriarch of the herd will oversee even a multi-generational family of offspring, overseeing sisters and sisters' offspring. They're known to even rise to the aid when their babies are caught in strong waters or they become stuck in mud. They even seem to stay together to mourn over the death of a herd member. Or even beyond that, an amazing story in 2012 about two herds of African elephants who had been rescued by a conservationist named Lawrence Anthony. That upon his death, these two herds traveled together 12 hours after having not been to his preserve in a year and a half, found their way there and stayed there for quite a while, even after he had died. There is this bond. There's a bond that we have that cannot be overlooked. It cannot be overstated when we hear those words, brethren and beloved. That's what I want you to see in verse 5 first, is that there is this bond. These are two words that express the bond that we are to have because we are people in Christ. We've said this lots of times in our church. We've tried to order and continue trying to order and lead our church in this way, that while we have many interests in common and we have groups of people in our churches, in our church who are in the same stage of life, or they're going through the same kind of experiences, or they may like the same teams, or they may like doing the same things or eating the same food, that is always, always well down the list from what really bonds us together. And what bonds us together is our overwhelming commitment to Christ. That's what enables us to be truly loving. That's what enables us not to get caught up in all of the swirling tensions and commitments and allegiances of our world, because we belong to a different kingdom. We have a different king, and we have a unique bond. We are global Christians. We see the world as full of many nations, not just one nation, many nations. And that is our priority, exalting our King in all of them and doing it together. We have this bond. See those words again, beloved. It comes up over and over again. We talked about that a little bit last week. This word beloved, again, if you didn't hear this last week, it means that someone is esteemed. It's perhaps the way that we would put it today. If you call someone you love, a child or a friend or a spouse, to call that person dear. It is to be your favorite. It's a way of saying that this person is worthy of my love. I've set my love on them. That's what beloved means. But again, we kind of get a double dose in the beginning of verse 5, because we have at the beginning of what we just read, beloved, and at the end of what we just read, brethren. Brethren, again, it's that word that reminds us of what it means to be united by affection. It is a uniquely loving word. It's not a word that simply means we're united by blood, or we are united by place, but that we are united by affection. That affection, this brotherly love, this brethren love, this beloved love, is then what enables us and fuels in us a unique concern. Notice what he says in verse 5 as he speaks about his faithful action for the brethren. He emphasizes this about Gaius, that he is faithfully acting. Well, who is he being faithful to? What does he mean when he says you're acting faithfully? Does he just mean you're doing a good job? You're trying to be the best that you can be, or you're executing your skills well? I don't think so. What he means when he says you are acting faithfully is that you are being obviously faithful to someone. I think it's to someone's. I think it's always number one to Christ. You are acting faithfully to your King. You are living as a citizen of His kingdom. You belong to Him. You are faithful to Him. You are showing off Him. But of course, it is clear from the context of this letter that he also means you are being faithful to your brethren. What do you think of when you think of being faithful to someone? What does it mean? How does it happen? What are other words that you use? I hope it doesn't embarrass them, but there's another word that came up in our home recently that my wife is initiating some conversation about. We are going to continue this in the year, and it is the word honor. Yes, this bump. Honor. We're having some conversations about what does it mean to honor one another. And as we had this conversation together, we started to boil it down and break it apart. And we came to find that really what it means to honor is to value. It means that you place a worth on someone or something else. When you are loving, when you are honoring, when you are faithful, it means that you are exalting the worth or value that you have placed on someone else. It means that you are acting faithfully to show just how much you value them. Now, this is not, this exactly, is it not what we do with the Lord? Is this not what we talk about so much in our church and the way that we live our daily lives, that we want it to be evident above all other things that when you hear us talk, when you see us think, when you watch us act, that we value Christ, that we use the word treasure him. That he is our treasure, and that becomes evident. Here, that's what the Apostle John is commending Gaius for. You are treasuring Christ. But also, Gaius, you are treasuring the brethren. This is one of those places I think in my life and many others who are here today, we really struggle with those two. It can go one way or the other, but I think as I try to take an evaluation of my life and maybe those that I have a chance to walk with as we're trying to learn and grow together, it tends to be that we may be a little bit better sometimes as Christians at honoring or valuing the Lord, or at least saying that we value him, and then undervaluing the brethren. We're better at honoring the Lord, and sometimes we lose the honor for others in the name of honoring the Lord. Have you ever said something like this when you've had a conflict or someone has mistreated you? Well, I'll pray for him, but I'm not doing him any favors. Well, I'll serve him, but oh, I'm not going to say anything else. Zip. You see, in the name of honoring the Lord, sometimes we lose the honor of one another. And here is this emphasis that the Apostle John is commending. He's commending it to us. Honor and value one another. Live in the bond of this unity and affection that Christ has given to you. Because it's only then, it's only by the bond that we have the concern, and it's only from the concern that then we can do this work. John emphasizes also Gaius' effort to accomplish or care for the brethren. Beloved, you are acting faithfully, Gaius, in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Literally, that word means to produce or to work for something. And of course, of all of the things that can be produced on behalf of other people, there's one at the top of the list, and it is producing spiritual progress. This comes up a little bit later, actually in verse 9, which we'll get to before long, and we'll see that there is this person named Diotrephes, and he's become a real thorn among the Christians. He loves to be considered first. He wants to exalt himself. And as a result, he's sowing division among the people so that they will, you can read forward and see it, that they will not receive what they say. He's dissuading people from listening to the truth or hearing the voice that God has given to them in their family, in their church. And here we see that Gaius is working. He's working with these gospel-centered ideas in order to bring about spiritual progress. It is truth. Truth that saves and truth that sanctifies in daily life. We're getting a picture, as we get often in the scriptures, of Gaius, where he sounds an awful lot like a faithful farmer in a field. Or we may even say a parent nurturing a child. He is working with a bond and with a concern to see the seed of truth planted, to see the rain soaking into the ground, and to see the fruit sprouting. This only happens. It only happens among brethren who are working for the brethren. It only happens when we maintain this bond and this concern. So what do we need to do? If we want to apply this text to our lives, the simple first application, though you'll have to work these out in your own life, and I encourage you to do that. Take time every week after you hear the Word of God declared to you, and we provide some practical application, to think about how this is going to work out in your life. What needs to change specifically in your life to raise your value of honoring God and the brethren? Is there a place that you look at your life and you see, well, that's the place where I've really been lacking honor? And that's a place where the value that I am placing, the love that I am setting, is waning. That's a place that I can grow and change. And this is a beautiful thing, because this is exactly what Jesus is at work doing in us by His Spirit all the time. He is doing it every day, every moment, working in us. And we want this truth to work in us. But our brotherhood goes farther even than what you may see here. And you see that next. This is the next truth that we need to value if we are going to work together in truth. And that is that in our gospel work, as brethren, strangers are not strangers. The gospel does something to the idea of strangers among Christians that nothing else can do. Because it's a bond. Again, you remember I said earlier that transcends. It transcends everything. Because we belong in the same kingdom, the same family, under the same king, children of the same father, all by grace alone. Strangers are not strangers. The Apostle John points this out quite clearly in the next words of verse 5. Let me just go back to the beginning of verse 5. It's just a few words. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. Now listen to this. And especially when they are strangers. Gaius placed, in addition to many other things, a high value on even stranger brethren. Now, we don't mean stranger brethren as in being strange. There are certainly some brethren who are stranger than others. We're talking about brethren that are strangers to us, that we don't know very well, or they just show up in town. We find them somewhere. You remember that what is happening in the context here is that the Apostle John has had some of the brethren report back to him about Gaius walking in the truth. And that's why John is so excited. He's excited to see the way that God is at work in Gaius and others, because they're testifying about his love. That's what it says in verse 6. They've come back and they've testified to your love before the church. He says, you'll do well to send them on their way in a worthy manner. So get the picture. Your Gaius is working. Many challenges and difficulties. Men like Diotrephes causing trouble, the Apostle John bringing in this incredible encouragement, and yet the Lord also bringing some reinforcement, encouragement from strangers who are brethren. Other believers who have come along, and now they have reported back that he is faithfully working and faithfully loving even them. You see, what's happening here is something that I think we know. I think that you have probably felt this. At times, you have felt the same experience or dynamic maybe in other ways, but hopefully you have felt this in the Christian life, is that our love for Christ gives us an automatic familiarity with other people, even strangers, who are believers. Because we have the same love for Christ, the same love of Christ. We have the same King. Even if you meet someone for the first time, as soon as you learn that, there is familiarity. Maybe you felt this sometime if you've had a chance to travel to another culture or another country. You go to another country where you are the minority. and you hear another American voice, someone else speaking English, all of a sudden your ears perk up. You have this instant familiarity, and you may even feel some kind of bond with them because you have this shared experience or you have this shared background. You speak the same language. Maybe there's the assumption that we hold at least some similar values as citizens of the country or whatever the connection may be. You see, but that's, again, that's just one of the shadows that our wise God has given us in the world to remind us of what the real familiarity is, what the real bond is. And that is the bond that we have in Christ. Why? Because as Christians, we speak the same language. When you hear someone else's faith, when you see someone else's faith, even someone who is a stranger, you find that they are actually brethren. We also find, as you talk with new people and you find that they're Christians, that the greater the depth of their seriousness about Christ, the stronger your familiarity and bond with them. Sometimes you might run into a professing Christian, but as you talk, you find weak faith or weak truth. And sometimes you might be tempted to think, oh, man, stay away from that guy. Stay away from that gal. They're not quite like I am. They're not quite where I am. But that's not doesn't seem to be what Gaius has done here. It doesn't seem to be the norm for these believers like John or Paul or Gaius. What do? When they find a brethren who is weak, a brother or sister who needs help, they try to help. They move closer when there are differences, not farther away. They move closer when they're in different places of spiritual growth or maturity, not farther away. They move together. Now, I don't think this means that we shouldn't have some discernment. We all know stranger danger as children. And certainly in the Christian life, there's a place for being discerning and wise. The Christians are not outright dismissing other Christians because of some difference between them. We have a bond. There may be a lot of ways that this person is a stranger to me, but in Christ, we are brothers. And therefore, what needs to happen for us is the same thing that happened for Gaius. We must become experts of the moment. That's this next application to life for us. The next use of the text is that. I want to challenge you in this coming year, if you're still looking for some resolutions, you're looking for some way in the Christian life that you might tighten up or change, that you would make it your intentional effort to become an expert of the moment. And what do I mean by that? I mean that you're going to become a student, a loving, forward-moving student of other people, so that you can minister to them. And that becomes your number one concern. How can I minister the truth to them? We find this come up in a passage that's pretty common around our church. I want to read it again for you. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. We have this important teaching that reminds us of how we are to relate to one another, especially as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it gives us a unique challenge to know the need of the moment, to become experts at the need of the moment. Verse 14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." These verses remind us of the importance of being students of other people and wanting to bring truth to them in the most important ways. That's what Gaius was doing. That's what I believe he's reporting back about their love. He cared for them. He was seeking to accomplish something
in them. He didn't allow, though I'm sure he's imperfect, he didn't allow other things to crowd out that number one objective. He could push off any other conflict, any other difference, any other background issue into the background. And then he could minister to them. And what a beautiful thing. Wouldn't we all love for this to be true of us? That we would be so faithful, we'd act so faithfully as brothers and sisters, that there becomes a report of it. Now, of course, we don't do that so that somebody will report it. But wouldn't that be a treasured thought? That someone else would report about you. Now that person is an expert of the moment. I was in this moment and he knew what to do. She knew what to say. Even if it was to say very little or nothing at all, they knew how to love me. Even when I was a stranger, I was not a stranger. They knew me and they worked to know me. And of course, you see this challenge that John gives them. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. That's the real attitude, isn't it? The attitude is, God, I want to please you by ministering to this person. I want to please you by accomplishing spiritual progress and fruit in the life of my brother or sister. I want to stir that up. I want to feed it. I want to water it. I want to grow it. I want to live and minister and work. I even want to send these brothers and sisters on in a manner worthy of God. That pleases God, that honors God. This is to be our outlook. This is to be our focus. And then finally, number three, here's the next truth that we need to value if we're going to be like this. If we're going to keep getting more and more like this, because I see so many ways that we are. I hope that you do too. And it is simply this truth. When we work together as brethren, for the brethren, when the gospel does this work in us, in which strangers who belong to Christ quickly become friends and brothers and sisters, it enables us to work together for God's name and gospel. That's what's happening here. It is Gaius' commitment to them. It is his concern for them. It is his bond with them. It is his faithful actions in their lives that's being reported back that is fueling the ministry at the very center of our church. And that is to make God famous. Notice what it says in verse 7. John says, "For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth." I'll tell you this. Nothing, when I read the Bible, nothing seems to really thrill me more than the God-centeredness of God. That was something I really lacked in my Christian life for a number of years. And then once someone helped that to land in my heart, I suppose, and take root, to see the God-centeredness of God, my life really began to change. My whole worldview started to change, and it continues to change now, hopefully changing and improving with the rest of us. But this is yet another one of those places where I see this. God sent out these brethren for the sake of his own name. He has started this mission that is all about exalting himself. And we even see this all throughout Scripture. That in fact God has, sort of, a one-track mind. His main track is self-glorification for himself. That's what he's doing in every event that you see happen in the world, in every moment of your life, in every proper preaching of the word of God, in every moment of good and wise godly counsel that you receive from another believer, in every challenge that you face, he is doing one thing. He is exalting himself. He is centering everything on himself. And it is the very best thing that he could do for us. Because in his grace, you know, he invites us into that. It is the exaltation of his own name that is most satisfying to us. And therefore, these believers, notice this about them. Notice why they live. You think about what gets you up in the morning. What keeps you going? What do you need to return to usually when you feel like you can't go on anymore? Why did they go out? Why did they live? Why did they travel? What work did they do? He says there in verse 7, they went out for the sake of the name. And that's another way of saying for the sake of Christ. That's what they were doing with their lives. They were thinking of every way possible, any sacrifice they could make in order to exalt Christ to the satisfaction of their own hearts and the salvation of the world. That language there, I hope that you will hold on to it, because it's caught my attention. It doesn't usually catch my attention, and I hope that it'll catch your attention. They went out. I think maybe the reason it catches my attention is because it's really kind of run-of-the-mill language. You know, it's not hard to understand. In fact, it's something that carries over right into our own way of talking about life. They went out. We go out all the time. You might today go out to lunch. You might tonight go out to the movies. When a man and a woman take a shine into each other, they start going out. We all go out. And this is what is packed into the center of these few words. We all go out for the sake of something. Every day that you live, you go out for the sake of something. It's unavoidable. There's never been a moment in your life that you didn't go out for something. So the question is, what is that thing? And if you're like me, you're going to find that on the barometer, it goes up and down. Sometimes you go out for the name. Sometimes you go out for your own name. Sometimes you're going out for his glory. Sometimes you go out for your glory. But what we're always doing is we're always being brought back to this truth that we are to be going out for the sake of the name. And that is because God is always going out for the sake of his name. And it seems that that's what these believers were known for. That's what the believers in the Word of God are so often being commended for, though they do it imperfectly like we. They're constantly going out for Christ. They had gone out here, and then they kind of hung out, and they stayed with Gaius for a little while, probably to recoup and fuel up again. But make no mistake, while they're out, they're going out to exalt the name. And again, that sometimes in my earlier years, I guess a Christian was thinking about this. It at first kind of sounded a little self-centered to me, like, wow, God sure does sound self-centered. Yes, he very much is self-centered. But he's self-centered in such a way that it is his self-glorification that satisfies our hearts. It is the glory of our God that brings us joy when our hearts have been united to him. You've heard this motto over and over again. It's always good to hear again. It so well frames out what we're talking about. It's that motto, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. You can put that another way. The higher the name, the greater the joy and satisfaction and glory. You can also flip it around. In moments or days or seasons, the lower the name, the more contention, the more despairing, the more uncertain, the more fighting, the more anxious, the more troubled, the more demanding, the lower the name. So what should you do? You should try to get that name as high as you can in your life. Now, that's a really ethereal thing to say. What does that mean? Get the name, the person. Exalt the person of Christ as high as you can in your life, in the way that you see the world, in the way that you talk about the world and talk to other people, in the way that you mark out priorities, in what you think about in your own heart and life. When you wake up in the morning, push him to the top. Pull him to the center. Hold on to him as tightly as you can and go out. Go out for the sake of his name. These believers are working together for God's name and gospel. You see how this worked with Gaius. Did you see that? Did you see how he was helping them? That's what's so amazing here is it says that even when they were strangers, you were acting on their behalf, and they came back and reported because they were going out for the sake of the name, and they were accepting nothing from the Gentiles. You see, they didn't want to go out to the Gentiles. That's the nations of the world. You think unbelievers, the lost. And they didn't want to have to take from them in order to keep their gospel work going. They didn't want to ever to appear that they were money grubbing, that they were out trying to work a scheme. They always wanted to be able to give the truth for free, and they wanted it to be as free as it possibly could. And that was made possible. Why? Because of people like Gaius. Because other believers were rallying around them and caring for them. It enabled them to do this work and to go out for the name. So here is the final application. If we think about this, I want you to think for a moment about what you go out for, what you're going out for. You can think about this throughout the week. Where does your time and focus rest? What kind of progress are you trying to make, and for what reason? Is it for his name? And then to think of your life in terms of these values. What are you going to value? In this year, who are you going to value? Who is going to be at the top of the list? We're reminded from these timeless words of missionary martyr Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is talking about the gospel. He is talking about the name. He's talking about living daily for the name. And there are many good ways for you and I to be involved in this kind that we're reading about here, gospel work around the world. Some can be sent. You've even seen that recently, as we have sent. And we are helping people be sent as a church through even our giving. That's a way. At Easter and Christmas, we are giving as Great Commission Baptists to resources that help this happen. But there is something else, and sometimes it's lost when we think about going out. Our minds just kind of drift, and for good reason, they kind of drift to missionaries. But then all of a sudden it makes this distinction between us and them. Well, they've gone out. That's not my thing. I just kind of stay here. But instead, the truth is that you're going out every day, and we want to be like Paul when he said, "I do all things for the sake of the gospel." That's the kind of life that we're seeing commended to us here. And that means that you and I are going to have to think about our life in these terms. We're always kind of coming back to that, so let's come back to it again. And I want to give you some, maybe a way that you can do this, because I know it really helps to have something practical to do. You could start, maybe you do this the rest of your life, you find your own suave way to do it. But you could just start if you're struggling to figure that out. Just starting with the values of our church. The values of our church are quite intentional. Gospel, change, community, and mission. Gospel, of course, the good news of Christ and everything that we believe. Our value of change is all about our desire to see spiritual growth. We want the truth to be ministered into the lives of other people,
all over the world so that they will come to Christ and grow. Community, that's our commitment, this bond we heard about today. And then mission, of course, that we want to go out in that more obvious way. We want to go out and we want to be missionaries. It could be in another country, could be right here. I hope that you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I know that's an area that I can grow in 2021. But if you were to do that, take your life and start thinking through your life in those four values, it will help you start to see, where is my life going? What part of my life or day is contributing to gospel interests? What part of my day is contributing to change my own spiritual growth or the spiritual growth of others? And then on through community and mission. We have so much work to do. And we welcome it. What you saw this week in our country is an alarm. And it is an alarm that, like firemen in the fire station, ought to send you down the pole. Because you see that everyone around us is in desperate need of biblical truth, of these ideas that are eternal, and they have been given to us. We want to make the most of this. We want to work together in truth. And so let's hold on to these values. I hope that you have written them down. Talk about them this week in community group. And let's look for ways that we can do this together as we continue to march forward in a new year to the pleasure and glory of our God, to the satisfaction of our own hearts. Let me pray for us this morning. If you're here this morning or you're on our live stream and you are not a Christian, I pray this will be your day. That you would be converted. You'd place your trust in Jesus, repenting of your sin. And if that is something that God is at work in you to do, we want to know about it. We hope that you'll let us know and we can find a way to begin ministering to you as our brethren, working together for God's name. Our Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your utter sovereignty in all things, and that everywhere that we look, we can be sure, because we've read your word, that you are working to exalt your name. You are working to advance your kingdom, and we want to be a part of that. We want to grow in that. We want to be serious about that. And we know that we need to be checked. We need to repent. We need to change. We need to reconsider, reevaluate what we're doing. And we pray for your help in that. Even this morning, as we thought about these three truths to value, we pray that you would give them fresh power in our lives, that you would motivate us and encourage us to be the church together, to work for your name, to make you famous in every way that we can. Help us to do all things by your grace for the sake of your gospel. We do pray this as we sing to you again now, in Jesus' name. Amen.